Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you. And good morning to the few dozen PBC members at home because of the flu apocalypse that is afflicting many. Hope that you are encouraged by something in the service today. So this might be a surprise to our youngest members, but Home Alone is more than the name of a classic Christmas movie. It is was a reality for many children born prior to the turn of the new millennium. I was one of 11 children who were repeatedly left home alone by our parents for all sorts of reasons. We didn't even know where they were. We were just there. And we turned out fine, I think. I think my coolest scars and my best fight stories all came from those times when I was left home alone. There's a reason why stories like The Lord of the Flies and Children of the Corn are so popular. It's because they're interesting. Nobody wants to watch a story about a bunch of well-behaved, well-mannered, well-adjusted, trauma-free children. That's just not interesting. So these stories of kids being left home alone and who knows what's going to happen, that actually grabs our attention. Well, I don't have a story like that to tell you this morning because even though it was often blood and chaos, it wasn't always. And things were better whenever my parents answered three questions before they left. Who's in charge? It's important. Somebody has to be in charge of this motley crew. Number two, how should we treat each other while they're gone? And number three, what should we do until they return? Our passage this morning is not about parenting practices, and it's not about violent children, but it is about those three questions. Who's in charge of God's people? How should God's people treat one another? And what should God's people do until the king returns? If your Bible is not still open, open it up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. It's going to help you immensely to have a copy of God's word in front of you as we walk through the text of God's word this morning. And it just reminds you of kind of where we are. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a real local church in the town of Thessalonica about 20 years after the resurrection of King Jesus. Paul started this church on his second missionary journey, was able to spend a brief amount of time there, and then persecution forced him to flee the city. And yet Paul still has deep affection for these believers. And as he concludes or nears the conclusion of his first letter, he's drawn to think through these three questions. Important questions while the apostle is away, while Jesus is still, we're still waiting for his return. Who is in charge of God's people? How should God's people treat each other? And what should God's people do until Jesus returns? That's Paul's goal in our text. But I want you to understand is that the answer to those questions are not just important for one church in ancient Greece 2,000 years ago. The answers to those questions are important for every church in every generation because these words are the very words of God. The big idea I hope to communicate with God's help this morning is that a thriving local church will structure all it does according to the scriptures. Everything that we do, Pecosin Baptist Church, should be rooted in what the Word of God says. In our text, the passage Pastor Bubba read a few moments ago, there are three areas of church life where Paul talks about how we should be structured according to the scriptures. In verses 12 and 13, Paul talks about the local church and its leaders. Who's in charge? In verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about the local church and its members. How do we treat each other? And then in verses 16 to 22, Paul talks about the local church and its gatherings. What do we do until Jesus comes back? There is actually so much meat in these verses that Bubba read a moment ago. We're actually going to tackle this passage in two parts. So this morning, we're going to deal with points one and two, the local church and its leaders and its members. And then next Sunday, we're going to devote the entire Sunday to the local church and its gatherings. What are we supposed to do when we're together? So let's begin with verses 12 and 13, the local church and its leaders. Look with me in your copy of God's word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. I want you to notice in those two verses, three observations we're going to make together about the local church and its leadership. Three observations. Observation number one, consider with me the responsibilities of church leaders. Notice what he says, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And we need to stop for a second and ask, who are these leaders that the Apostle Paul is talking about? He doesn't give them a name. He just talks about these leaders that are over them in the Lord and that are admonishing them. The context is pretty clear. Paul is talking about leaders in the church. And they're given a specific title in the New Testament. Sometimes they're called pastors. That's the main title that we use in our world today, even though it's only used once or maybe twice in the New Testament. Or the other title that's used all over the New Testament is the title elder. But hear me, pastors are elders and elders are pastors. The same thing, interchangeable. So we have six pastors here at Pocosin Baptist Church, six elders, Mike Clausen, Mike Lindell, Jason Wells, Sterling Tollison, Bubba Jones, and myself. I think that's everybody. That's six, right? Yeah, okay. All those men are pastors. All those men are elders. They are the leaders that are leading over in the Lord and admonishing in this local church. We don't know the names of the pastors in Thessalonica, but they did the same thing. I want you to notice some of the responsibilities of these church leaders. First, elders should work hard. Look at verse 12. Respect those who labor among you. The word is used to describe manual labor, to toil, to strive, to struggle, even to the point of physical and emotional exhaustion. That's the responsibility of an elder, of a leader in a church. There's a common joke, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. A pastor only works for 1 hour on a Sunday morning, and the rest of the week, it's golfing and all kinds of other things. Y'all don't want to see me golf. I promise you, a faithful pastor has a lot more to do than merely what happens in this service. A faithful pastor will spend time studying God's word so that he can faithfully teach and preach God's word. A faithful pastor will spend all sorts of time with God's people during the week. If a pastor is a shepherd, then a shepherd is going to spend time, so much time with people that he starts to smell a little bit like sheep. A faithful pastor will spend time during the week counseling members. Sometimes that's a formal counseling appointment. Sometimes it's a conversation on the phone or even over text message. Sometimes it's checking in with someone. Faithful pastor is preparing people for funerals and marriages and baptisms and visiting the sick, visiting those in the hospital and praying regularly for members and overseeing ministries in the life of the church, sometimes having difficult conversations and confronting people. This is hard work. And some of our elders here at PBC do this work in addition to working full-time jobs. This is not for the faint of heart. John Calvin puts it right when he says, from this it follows that all idle bellies are excluded from the number of pastors. I don't really know what an idle belly means, but I think you get the point. This is not a job for the faint of heart. To the elders hearing my voice, let me ask you, how are we doing, elders? Are we laboring tirelessly, even to the point of exhaustion, to care for God's sheep? That's what we're called to do. That's our responsibility. Second responsibility here in the text is that elders should lead. Look at the text again. He says in verse 12 that these leaders are those who are over you in the Lord. That phrase, in the Lord, means that the authority that an elder has, he does not get from popularity. He does not get it by his power. He does not get it by some sort of political maneuvering. He gets his authority from King Jesus. It's the same authority that a mom and a dad give to the babysitter to watch over the children until they return. It's not a permanent authority. It's not an authority to do whatever you want, but an authority to follow the words of the parent. So too, King Jesus has issued that his elders would be almost like glorified babysitters to love and lead and care for the people of God until King Jesus returns. Elders need to lead. PBC members, this means for you that your part of your responsibility is to make sure that we are using our authority only in the Lord. A pastor that comes to you and commands you to do something, anything that cannot be clearly demonstrated from the Word of God, is a pastor that ought not to be trusted, and a pastor that shouldn't have the name pastor. Members, your responsibility is to know the Word of God well enough that when pastors seek to use their authority for ill, you can expose it and confront it. But to the elders in this room, we must lead. Our responsibility is to lead. Not to put our finger up to the wind and see which way the wind is blowing and try to make the decisions that make the most amount of people happy, but to lead us towards what is right, towards what is clearly taught in God's word. And yet we must do it with gentleness, with tenderness, following in the footsteps of King Jesus. So let me ask again, how are we doing, elders? How are we leading? The third responsibility that we see in the text is that elders should admonish. You see that in verse 12. G.K. Beale in his commentary says that word admonishing refers not merely to teaching, but to instruction aimed at changing one's moral disposition with respect to both enlightening and warning the ignorant about potential problems ahead and rebuking those already entangled in wrongdoing. In other words, we must speak God's word into the lives of the membership in such a way that we would warn you when you're heading off a cliff, and we would correct you, and we would encourage you. This is speaking God's word to God's people in a way that leads them to change. This is part of what we say when we say as a church that our mission is to shepherd sinners from lost to leader. The goal is not merely to fill the pews or fill the chairs on a Sunday morning, but to shepherd you towards greater faithfulness to King Jesus. And the way we do that is by admonishing you, speaking to you the word of God. Now, practically, elders, this means that we have to live between two worlds. If you're going to be a faithful pastor at PBC or any other church, you've got to live between two worlds. You've got to live in the world of Scripture. You've got to know your Bible well enough that you know where God expects husbands to be and wives to be and where God expects parents to be and where he expects children to be and what he expects of singles. You've got to know what he expects of our finances and what he expects in conflict and what he expects in suffering. You, Pastor, you have to know the Word of God well enough to know what he requires of his people. And yet, you also need to live in that other world of the membership. You need to know where they are. How can you admonish someone to live according to God's word if you don't know where their life needs admonishing? You see the challenge of this great work of shepherding. So how are we doing, elders? How are we doing? Before we move on, I want you to consider a final responsibility that elders have together is that elders should share the load. Like many of you, I grew up in a single pastor model, right? There was one pastor, the senior pastor. There wasn't elders in my home church growing up. I had really never even heard of that until I was maybe a teenager or even in my early 20s. And yet that idea is all over the New Testament. On Paul's first missionary journey, so you think rookie Paul, just getting started, starting churches all over the ancient world from the very beginning of Paul's ministry. Listen to what it says about the churches that he planted. Acts 14, verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Notice the word elders is plural and the word church is singular. Notice our text in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, respect those who labor among you, not the one senior pastor by himself laboring among you, but those, even in Thessalonica, a church where Paul was only present for a couple of months at most, even in that church, Paul raised up leaders, elders. Isn't it amazing that 1 Thessalonians, perhaps one of the first books written in our New Testament, deals with the proper leadership of the local church near the very beginning. On October 20th, 2019, PBC unanimously changed our constitution to reflect the biblical model for church leadership. And right after that vote, we had another vote and we overwhelmingly affirmed John Rogers, Mike Clausen, homesick today, Mike Lindell, as our first elders. Listen, that was October 2019. Do you remember what happened in February 2020? I just tell you, I don't know that I would have survived pastoring in a global pandemic if God hadn't first given me godly men to serve alongside me as elders. What a wonderful gift that this burden is not meant to be carried alone. What a wonderful treasure that you are as a congregation to hear God's word taught on this issue and to say, let's do what the Bible says. So many churches that say, let's do what we've always done. But PBC didn't say that. To the glory of Jesus and for the good of this church. Now, I know that this role, this task, the office of elder is meant to be a weighty thing. It's not meant to be something we take lightly. There's a reason why James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There is a greater load on those who would shepherd and pastor. But the beautiful thing is the weight is shared. It's not carried by one person. It's carried by a team of faithful men. So if PBC is going to thrive, we need to understand and apply what God's word says about the responsibilities of church leaders. But that's not even the main point that Paul's making in verses 12 and 13. Consider with me a second observation, the response to church leaders. It's been a while, so let's look at verses 12 and 13 again. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I think that there are two sinful extremes among many Christians when it comes to how we respond to our leaders in the church, our pastors, our elders. One sinful extreme is to demonize leaders. To say, yeah, well, they're just, you know, it's kind of their own little clique, their own little thing. They're just doing whatever works best for them. To look at every recommendation from the pastors with a cynical eye. To assume the worst about everything that a pastor does. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to idolize our pastors. To treat them like princes. To treat them as if they could do nothing wrong. I've heard many, many Christians and church members through the years, when I ask them to do something, their response is, well, I couldn't say no to you, Pastor. And I tell them, yes, you can. And you better be able to, because I can't promise you what I ask will always be right. It is not right to simply take everything a pastor does as if it's gospel. You want to see churches that lead to abuse of authority? That's where it happens. But the balance between those two extremes is what Paul presents here in verses 12 and 13. Respect them and esteem them very highly in love. You know, it would be pretty awkward for me to preach that if we didn't go through books of the Bible the way that we do here at PBC. If I just every Sunday came up with whatever the Lord put on my heart the night before, and I walked up here and say, today I'm going to preach about respecting your pastors. You know, I'll be like, okay, this guy's got something going on, right? But it's not awkward because it's just the next verse. Right? It's what we talked about. You know, we finished at verse 11 last week. So now we're doing 12 and 13, right? This is what a beautiful safeguard. By the way, if you're visiting with us this morning, you don't have a local church. You want a local church that preaches through the Bible. You don't want a man to stand up there for 45 minutes and tell you stories and his own opinions about stuff. In your flesh, you might want that, but that's not going to feed your soul. You need to hear the word of God. And so because this is just the next passage, it's not awkward for me to tell you that y'all need to make sure that you are relating towards your pastors, all of them, in a way that is marked by love and respect. Now, I can tell you that in my own experience, PBC does incredibly well with us. Most of you know that the first church I pastored was a tiny little church in Louisville, Kentucky, and we came here in August of 2016, and I think I've shared this before, but we were warned by a number of people, your first church is great, your second church is the worst, and the third church is the really good one. So you got to kind of get over the second church hump and then get to the third church. And so we kind of came here, you know, I think Holly was like gripping onto the chair in the car as we're driving here to Virginia. And, you know, there's a little bit of fear and trepidation. What's it going to be like? But y'all have been incredible. Loved me and my family so, so well. Can I just challenge you in one area related to this? The challenge for every member of PBC is to treat every elder of PBC with the same love and respect, not just the one who stands up and preaches most of the Sundays, but all of those who labor in the Lord. PBC is going to thrive. We must love and respect those who faithfully lead Jesus' church. And what happens when we do that? Consider with me the results of faithfulness. The last sentence in verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. That seems like a disconnected idea, but it's really not. Paul is showing us when you relate rightly towards your leaders and the members in the church, peace is the result. Peace in the local church is the result of structuring the local church according to the word of God. Just think about what we've been through since we installed elders in 2019. A global pandemic, pretty significant disagreements, even among our membership, about how to respond to the global pandemic. You may not know this, but not everybody agreed about everything related to COVID-19 at PBC. There's some different opinions. We don't have to sit in different sections based on your opinions on face masks, but there was different opinions. We didn't fight about it, though, did we? Or two contentious elections. Man, 2020, that was a contentious election. 2024, it's a contentious election. Or cultural upheaval. Think about all the riots in summer of 2020 when God's people weren't able to gather and the world was just going crazy. Or multiple transitions in PBC staff. A serious excommunication. All of that in 4 years, and not once Not once did I see PBC members fighting over those issues. Guys, I've seen churches split over far less things than that. Why is it that we were able to be unified? Here's the reason. Because when God's people do God's work in God's way, we achieve God's results. It's plain and simple. You want to structure your church according to the word of God? Do it in God's way, not your own way, not what seems good, not what you've always done, what God says, and you receive God's results, that we've received peace. It's been the blessing, the result of faithfulness here by the grace of God. Well, a thriving local church will structure all of it that it does according to the scriptures. That begins with its leadership. Let's move on to point number two. We must consider the local church and its members. Verses 14 and 15. Let's read those verses together. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I want you to notice, before we dive deep into those two verses, notice who Paul is addressing. He says, we urge you, brothers, or brothers and sisters. So he's writing to Christians. He's writing broadly to the entire membership of the local church in Thessalonica. So let's stop for a second. Verses 12 and 13 gave us some insight into the responsibilities of pastors. Verses 14 and 15 gives us insight into the responsibilities of all members. And by the way, pastors, elders, this includes you too, because you're members too. In fact, we're members before we're ever pastors. Our most important job, if you're an elder here, is your membership at Pocosin Baptist Church. So, I want you to notice with me three observations once again about the local church and its members. First, consider with me our responsibility to troubled members. Every church has troubled members. Every church. I pastored a church of 25, 30 people in Louisville, and we had troubled members. Pastor church, 150, 160 in Pocosin, we have troubled members. Y'all don't have to raise your hand and say, I'm troubled, but there's troubled members. And it's helpful before you say, I'm going to help the troubled members, I'm going to care for the troubled members, to know the different types of troubles that people face and what they need in those troubles. Verse 14 gives us a beautiful picture of that. In fact, if I could challenge you to memorize, if I could get every member at Pocosin Baptist Church to memorize 1 Thessalonians 5:14, if I could pay you to do it, I would. It's a beautiful verse that gives us a picture of what life is supposed to look like in the local church. Listen to it one more time. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So let's notice with me the three groups of troubled members. First, there's the unruly who must be admonished. That word idle in verse 14 is really not the best translation of the Greek word there. In fact, if you're reading in the ESV, you might have a footnote after that word, and at the bottom it says disorderly or undisciplined. The word is actually a military term that referred to someone being out of step, out of alignment with the rest of the soldiers in his troop. So somebody being out of place, out of order, undisciplined. An unruly person needs to be admonished. So a Christian, somebody who's a member of your church that's living in clear contradiction, clearly out of step with the word of God, what do they need? Need to be admonished. Remember that word admonishing? It's a word of correction, maybe even a word of rebuke. This is the single member that's sleeping around, or the member that's getting drunk on the weekends in disobedience to God's commands not to get drunk. Or this is the husband cheating on his wife. The member that's living in clear contradiction to the word of God needs to be admonished. And who is supposed to do the admonishing? Well, we know in verse 12 that elders are supposed to admonish, but here in verse 14, it says everybody, all of the members are supposed to admonish. There is a responsibility for everyone who calls a local church home to care for and admonish the members of that local church. Listen to the way that Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love. There's admonishing. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. One pastor put it like this. Members are on the front lines in the work of the ministry, and elders are the supply line. Listen, you think about the membership of Coastal Baptist Church. We've got 165-ish members here, 6 elders. If each elder checked on 1 member every day, we couldn't get them all in a week. And we got days we can't. So 165 members, 6 elders, it's pretty obvious we're not going to be able to shepherd everyone all by ourselves. We're not going to be able to care for everyone all by ourselves. So who needs to do that work? The elders are to equip you, the saints, so that you too can do the work of this ministry. This means, Christians, that you also need to live between two worlds. You need to know the Word of God enough to know what it requires of God's people. And you need to know the members around you enough to know where they might need to be admonished. We need to admonish the unruly. The second group of troubled people, the discouraged, must be encouraged. Verse 14, that word faint-hearted literally means small-souled. You ever feel that way? Your soul is small and withering. Who you are on the inside is just crumbling. I think that more often than not, troubled, struggling Christians need encouragement because they're discouraged more often than they need admonishment because they're unruly. Don't get me wrong, sometimes we need to admonish. That's clear. But more often than not, I think Christians are struggling because we're so discouraged. How do you know whether a person is unruly or discouraged? How do you know what medicine to give them? The same way that a doctor knows what medicine to give his patients, what does he do? He asks questions. He assesses. He listens. Hopefully he's not staring at the screen the whole time going like this. Right? You got to get to know the patient. What are the symptoms? What's going on? So you're going to know a lot more about how the people around you are doing, whether they're unruly or discouraged, simply by getting to know them and asking good questions about how they're doing. And by the way, if you feel like encouragement is an area where you're weak, just stay tuned. In a couple of weeks when we begin 2 Thessalonians, we're going to devote an entire week to talking about biblical encouragement and affirmation, and what we can learn from the Apostle Paul in that area. The third group of troubled members in the local church is the needy. The needy must be helped. Verse 14, he says, help the weak. I think that word weak probably refers to physical needs, because the word weak literally is used regularly in the New Testament to refer to some sort of physical illness. So there are people that need to be admonished. They're out of line. There are people that need to be encouraged. And there are other people that they just need some practical help. Think about maybe a member who is sick. They don't need to be admonished. What's wrong? Why are you so sick all the time? They don't need to be encouraged. You can get better. Come on. They need some help. Bring them a meal. Call them. Write them a card. Pray for them. Visit them. Y'all do that. the person that's dealing with economic hardships. Maybe they're not able to give faithfully because they barely can pay the bills. You don't need to admonish that person. Why aren't you giving more money to the church? You don't need to encourage them and say, well, one day you can do it. It's going to be great. No, you need to help them. Give them a gift card. Give them some money. Help them. You won't do that. Somebody with some sort of disability, they need to be helped. So here's the question. Are you willing members, are you willing to provide practical help to weak members in this church? Let me tell you a question. If you went up to any of our pastors after the service, texted them after the service, a question that we would love to answer. We would be delighted to answer this question. If you came up to one of us and said, who is a weak member in this church that I can help? Who's a weak member in this church that I can help? Maybe you're a member of PBC and you're not involved in some sort of regular ministry in the church. And that's fine. We want to welcome you where you are. We want to kind of shepherd you in that direction. But it could be that the ministry that God has for you in this season of your life is just to come alongside and help some weak, needy members. I guarantee you, if you come to one of us and say, who's somebody I can help? And we'll say, well, how do you want to help? Is it with time? Is it with money? Is it with some sort of other practical needs? Listen, we've got boatloads of people in need. You know, I think it's significant too, at the end of all this, you think of helping these kinds of people, helping idle or admonishing idle people, encouraging discouraged people, helping needy people. That's exhausting work. No wonder Paul says, be patient with them all. Because your patience can grow pretty thin, helping troubled people. You know, the perfect example of all of this is King Jesus. I can think of examples just in Jesus' relationship with Peter, just with Peter, where Jesus admonished, encouraged, and helped. Think about Peter walking on water and he starts to sink. What does Peter need in that moment? Does he need to be admonished? Come on, Peter, what's your problem? No. Does he need to be encouraged? You can do it, buddy. No. What does he need? He needs a hand. Jesus reaches down and helps the needy Peter. Think about Peter. After Jesus predicts his crucifixion, Peter says to Jesus, oh, no, no, that will never happen. You will not die. What does Peter need? He needs to be admonished. And Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Tough words, but words from a man that Peter knew loved him. Think about Peter. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, you remember the night that Jesus was betrayed, 3 times Peter denied that he even knew who Jesus was. Peter goes back to fishing. He didn't know what else to do. Feels like he can't be a disciple anymore. He can't preach the gospel anymore. His time is done. He's blown it. And Jesus goes to Peter and 3 times, just like he was denied 3 times, 3 times Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. He's encouraging a small-souled, faint-hearted, discouraged Peter. Brother, sister, if you're a follower of Jesus, there are times when you've been unruly, there are times you've been discouraged, and there are times when you've been needy. And probably, if you're like me, there's times when you've been all three. That's a really unholy trinity right there. And your King Jesus helps you, encourages you, and even admonishes you. If you have received that kind of love from your King, should you not also extend it to others in your life, Christian? Well, those are our responsibilities to troubled members. Thankfully, not every member is in trouble. So look at verse 15, where we see our responsibility to all members. there's two simple responsibilities. Number one, we must not repay evil for evil. Verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If someone is unkind to you in the church, if someone hurts you in the church, your job is not to fight back, but to love them. Now, there's an implication there that I think it's easy to miss over, and that is that church members will sometimes sin against each other. If you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, hear me. There's a misunderstanding about Christianity. Some people think that a Christian is a good person and a non-Christian is a bad person. That's not true at all. A Christian is a forgiven person, and a non-Christian is an unforgiven person. Listen to me. Christians still sin, but our sin has been covered by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, when we treated him wickedly, when we cried out, crucify him, when we nailed him to a cross, when we put a crown of thorns upon his head, Jesus did not repay evil for evil. He repaid evil with good. By the way, if you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, the way to become one is simply by believing in this gospel, that a king named Jesus really did die for you, really rose from the dead. We must not repay evil for evil. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we invite you to trust in Jesus today. And if you are, we invite you to forgive others, even when they sin against you, because that's the way you've been forgiven. And your second responsibility to all members is we must strive to do good to one another. Look again at verse 14 or verse 15. Always seek to do good to one another. That word seek means to move rapidly and decisively toward an objective, to run towards that objective. Is that the way that you would picture your relationship towards your fellow church members? Running to do good to them. Always striving to do good. PBC, there's many ways you all do this so very, very well. If you're here and you're not a member of this or any other church, let me just challenge you. I don't know how you obey half the New Testament without having a local church to do this towards. This commentary on 1 Thessalonians, Ligon Duncan writes this. He says, we cannot grow in grace and cannot become more mature in Christ without one another. We can't grow to Christian maturity apart from one another, because so much of our growth is in our relationships with one another, in the heartbreak of being let down and having to forgive, in the difficulty of having to walk alongside friends in Christ who are under enormous burdens, in the give and take of normal life where we defer to one another and seek to serve one another and bear with one another, and all those other dynamics of life. How do you follow Jesus without his people? I don't know how you do it. If we're going to thrive as a church, we need to strive to do good to each other. But it doesn't stop there. Consider with me one final observation, our responsibility to non-members. Look at the last phrase in verse 15. Always seek to do good to who? To one another and to everyone. Whereas Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Listen to me, Christians. God has not called us to a holy huddle where we only hang out with each other and only love each other and forget about the whole world out there. He has called us to a love that is so rich that it overflows in here and pours out there. So that the people around us, the people in our community, know that there's something different about the love at Pocosin Baptist Church. They see something here that draws them to Christ. Is that where we are, Christians? Are our eyes open to a lost and dying world that needs Jesus? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't leave us in the dark, waiting for his return, trying to figure out who's in charge, trying to figure out how we're supposed to treat each other, trying to figure out what we're supposed to do until he comes back? Aren't you so grateful that in one of the first books of the New Testament that God gave us instructions about the local church and its leaders and the local church and its members? And we'll see next week about what God's word says about what we're supposed to do when we gather. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how you tell us what we need to hear right on schedule. I don't know what burdens you might have placed on the hearts of your people from your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would move according to your will. If there's any in this room that have not yet tasted the patient mercy of King Jesus, I pray that right now they would cry out to him and be saved. And for your people in this room, some of us perhaps right now are living unruly lives and we need to be admonished. Some of us are very discouraged and we need to be encouraged. Some of us just need a little bit of help. God, I pray that you would meet every one of your people right where we are. And Lord, I pray that you would use your people to meet them there. Father, I pray that there would be, as a result of your word preached this morning, there would be countless members of this church that would say, how can I get serious about admonishing the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, and helping the needy? And may we do all of this with patience, following in the footsteps of our great and glorious King Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Just stand with me as we sing together.